God help us.
Thank you, Lord. Psalm 117. They're still teaching about rivers, believe it or not. We're in the last of the rivers, the fourth one, coming from Genesis, talking about four rivers. The first things that are given specific names, instead of just saying this is light and darkness, earth and water, giving a specific name to something, those rivers, those body of water, is actually naming them. So it's perked my interest in tying them into the flow of ministry. So out of Eden flowed this one big river right out of paradise, and then it broke into four heads, it said, four rivers from there. We parallel those to the flow of ministry that is flowing through you and me. You heard some of the testimony of blessing people different ways. They came from both sides of the church today. That's the flow of ministry, and it comes from that headwater, which is Christ. That's the important thing. So all of us can experience this anytime, any place. When you go somewhere with Christ in you, it is not I, but Christ. Allow Christ to work. Allow him out. Allow him to work and shine. It's simply getting out of the way, isn't it? Not allowing fear to rule. Not allowing whatever to rule or reason. Sometimes we reason ourselves, well, it's not a good thing. Well, it's, you know. Allow Christ, not I, but Christ, to shine in those situations. So beautiful testimonies. Very encouraged the things I heard this morning. The testimonies given, how God has flowed through us this week. Beautiful. So four rivers. The first one was Euphrates, and that word means fruitfulness in the Hebrew. Parallel that to pastor and teacher. That's that work of ministry, of patiently teaching and pastoring and leading until fruit is seen. And a lot of times that can be tiring. It can be very tiring. You're working with somebody, you know, and it can be a very tiring process, and we're not to grow weary in that process because you will see fruit in it. In this particular Psalm 117, I've got a name next to it. If you remember when we started Psalm 1 about 10 years ago, part of the Psalm projects was to pick a psalm for your own. Adopt a psalm. They are songs. So put your name. Maybe you've done that already. I've had this Holly from Port Byron. Now she's at Beeville teaching. Mrs. Vanderstyle. It was just this past summer. It was months after we started this. She said, I've got it. I've got my psalm. This is it. She was real excited. She woke up in the middle of the night, and it was going. It was happening. She said, this, it happened to me. So praise God. Ask God for it. Ask God for a song. Lord, make one of these my songs, or make them all. They're all for all of us, right? But make one special. This one has a name next to it. It says Richard next to it. We have a big Richard and a little Richard. This one happens to be a little Richard. He's not with us this morning, but I know he's with us in his heart and spirit. He's living up in Watertown and Fort Drum there, working. And God is really busting out in his life. Really is. And so fruitfulness. There's been investment in his life from different people, a lot of different people in here. I'm looking out at some of them right now. Looking out at several people that have done that type of thing, that pastoring, that shepherding in his life. Guess what? It's true. They will bear fruit in due season. And sometimes we're shocked by that. We're like, oh my goodness, he's bearing fruit. It's like, where was our faith? You know, we've grown weary or tired, and so all of a sudden he's busting out. He really is. He's bearing fruit. Living for the Lord up there. So praise God. Thank you, Jesus, to see the good things happening in his life. Very excited about that. So have his name on this particular psalm, Richard. And so we pray a continued blessing for him as he goes forward in his life. He's met a young lady now, and she loves horses. To work with horses, and she's one of those, what they call natural horse riders, no bridle, bit in the mouth or something like that. So it's a little more work to it. You've got to get to know the horse more and that kind of thing, and spend time making friends with the horse, basically. So it's kind of interesting thing she's doing. Definitely could see that being used in a ministry, because it's not just, you know, forcing things with a bit and bridle, whatever it is, and you're learning to interact with God's creation more appropriately there, it seems. So a lot of teaching can come from that and paralleling. So awesome, exciting. They were at the house a few weeks ago. It's good to hear them both desiring to follow the Lord with their whole heart. Thank you, Jesus. Exciting. So Psalm 117, this is for you, Richard, if you're listening, and for all of us. We love the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. We can go home now. Two verses in that. It is the shortest psalm. Shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, and today we have the shortest song. Just a little ditty, right? A little song. Whistle while you work. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. And the reason Richard chose this wasn't, I don't think, because it was the shortest psalm, is because of the praise ye the Lord, all ye nations. This would have been a difficult thing for the Jews to sing about, because they thought all the nations were fuel for the fires of hell. All the Gentiles, all the non-Jews were logs to be put in the fire for hell, to keep the fire burning in hell. So for them to sing this is an act of grace. Praise him, all ye people, all ye nations. So Richard has the heart of an evangelist. This is what he's expressed in years past. And this is why he chose this particular song. And that happens to be the last river, evangelism. So from Euphrates, we've moved to River 2, which was Gihon. That's that bursting forth. Remember the prophet? Prophets kind of, they'll tell you what, like it is quite often. And a lot of times they're the ones that we're kicking out of town. We're throwing them out of church. We're sawing them in half because they're just, you can't live with them. Dwight is definitely of that nature. Okay. The poor guy, you live a lonely life when you're of that nature. They'll get in your face and they're very abrasive. And I spoke of that when they were right here even. So, I'm comfortable saying that. He knows that. I've told him personally. He realizes the calling in his life. But it can be very abrasive. And then those people tend to get sawed in half and skinned alive and all of that kind of stuff. They can tend to live very lonely lives. Jeremiah was like that. Nobody wanted to hear Jeremiah. It didn't lead one person to the Lord that we know of. He's like, God, what's the purpose of my life? Nobody is listening. And yet God used him mightily, So he didn't have people following him. He lived this lonely, strange life. But yet God used him mightily in God's purposes and ways. So that's Gihon. That's that kind of bursting forth. Boom, it kind of hits you. Psalm 116 brought us into River 3, which was Pison. And that's the apostleship. That's the outpouring of your life. That's when things got intimate. We talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, when things were being poured out. Jesus was pouring out his heart. He'd been betrayed. He was busted. He was broken. He was bleeding from his head. That whatever that special word is, blood sweating from his head. And we see that all through. We see that in the early church, Paul's life, the inner expressions that he talked about, these feelings that he had. It's like, man, this is really tough down here. Not only getting stoned and all the stuff going on, and there's this life being poured out. He says, I'm ready to go, but for your purposes, I'm going to stay here. He was just ready. He had somebody actually prophesy over him that you're going to get killed if you go back into Jerusalem. They're going to stone you. They're going to persecute you. They're going into danger. And Paul said, okay, I'm here. My life has no value, but I want to go preach to these people. I want to go reach them. His life was an apostleship. It was an outpouring. Even death didn't scare him. Even though that was true, he would get persecuted severely where he was going. It didn't stop him. River 4 today, the evangelist, the rapid. That's Hiddekel in the Hebrew. River number 4 is Hiddekel, and it means rapid, that rapid flow, powerful flow. Evangelism quite often is like that. You don't go to an evangelical event And the guy starts teaching about the genealogies in Genesis. And this guy begat this guy, and this guy begat that. Or going through all of these different points of this. Usually it's a very powerful, cutting to the heart type message. It's a rapid, it's a powerful flow. The hedikel. And the urgency of it too, that rapid flow. It's not the still water, like, you know, sometime maybe I'll take a swim, you know, at some point. No, it's like this flow is coming, man. You've got, today is the day of your salvation. Today, you got to act now. You don't know. You step out that door, an icicle going to hit you on the head. You got to receive Jesus now. So there's that urgency, and that's the holy urgency of the evangelist. It comes from the head river out of paradise into our souls that, hey, I need to reach to this little Mark 14-year-old, and I need to do it now. Not tomorrow. Not, you know, I'll pray for him now silently. Then hopefully God will cross our paths. I need to go. That flow needs to happen now, that urgency, that sense of urgency. So evangelism happened. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you for the example. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about evangelism in Psalm 117 a little more here. Then in Psalm 118, you're going to get it. You're going to get evangelized. Isn't that fun? Psalm 117, we're presenting it, the idea of it, what it means. In 118, we're going to get it. We're going to get the word of God in a rapid fashion. It's going to evangelize. It's going to cut. It's going to rock us. It's going to rock the world. It's powerful. In Acts 2:37, we could turn there. We'll be looking at a few places in Acts. It talks about evangelism in this way. The message being given to them. And here's the effect of it in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's like, wow, we just got run over by a truck. Power hit us. Something's touched us to a depth that's never touched us before. And that's true. There's no surgeon's scalpel. There's no bullet of man, which is hard to believe because a bullet can pass right through you. Even a sword can. But even those things can't reach to the depth of your soul. Kind of strange to think about. But the gospel can reach where nothing physical can. It truly is the antidote for what ails us. And what ails us is the sinful heart and nature of man. It's got a corrupt heart. There is no scalpel. There is nothing of man that can reach that. There is no medicine that can reach that. In 118, we're going to see, better is to trust the Lord than into man. Thank you, God, for man and all his abilities and talents that you bless him with. But it's better to trust the Lord. That's the ultimate thing. Because he gives us something that is more powerful than anything man can provide. It can reach further than anything man can do, anything physical can do, is the gospel. It pricked them in their hearts, it says here. Let's look at an example of that in Acts chapter 9. This cutting, this evangelism, this rapid flow. Saul, now a different story here. Looking at an individualist, he would be renamed Paul, the apostle, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. If you didn't know the story of Paul, he had a 180 turn in his life. He used to persecute the church, the followers of Jesus, and he was very religious. Very, very religious. He crossed his T's and dotted his I's. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's the believers of Jesus, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, chained up. Hey, this is the one that wrote most of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here's his former life. Here's his resume. He's going to turn into heaven. God, could you use me? You know? As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Go back to chapter 2 there again. Look at the response of the people. Very same. This is a cutting to the heart. This is the response to that being touched by the gospel of God. Do you remember that time? Are you feeling it now? Are you sensing it now? This is something that can enter into a place that nothing else can penetrate. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, What shall we do? What did Saul say? Lord, what shall I do? You're done. You're done for. The gospel has hit you. It's hit your heart. It's not a gradual thing. It's something that it pricks your heart. You've been cut to the quick. Peter would go on to tell them what to do. Repent. Be baptized. Let's get moving forward. Let's follow the Lord. Paul would be told what to do. You're going to go meet somebody in a certain village. He's going to train him up and get blindness on him and all this. Different experience, but now he's going to start walking in this. The salvation that he received. Both of this is evangelism. Both of these examples in Acts are evangelism. Peter gave the message. They were cut to the heart. Where did the message come to Paul? Just there with light shining around him? No. That was the end of a very long sermon that Stephen gave. See, Stephen was an evangelist in Paul's life. Stephen was evangelizing, and that was his last act, was to evangelize Paul. Paul would be holding his coat as he gave the instructions for the soldiers and the chief priests, court members there, whatever they are, the officers of the court, to go ahead and stone Stephen. So Stephen was the evangelist for Paul. Paul was carrying that around in his heart, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 22. Let's look at that. We might as well, while we're in Acts, you still got a finger in there. Let's look at Acts 22. Evangelism, the rapid flow. Yeah, God wants you to be in that flow. There's an office of evangelism where that's what you do 24/7, 365. But there's also the flow of evangelism coming through Christ, through each one of us to share the gospel. He tells that to all of us. Go ye to all nations and preach the gospel. That's all of us. So verse 20 in Acts chapter 22, you take a look at the evangelist in Paul's life. Look at verse 19 too. He's given his testimony about how he came to know the Lord. You know, that person is a special person in your life, isn't it? We kind of revere them. And Paul would talk about to the churches, he would write to them in Corinthians, he would say, you know what, you have many teachers, you got many preachers, but you have few fathers. I have begotten you in the faith. That's evangelism. That's bringing someone to the Lord. There is something special about that person that brings you to the Lord. There's something very special about them. We hold them in high regard, and we should. And Paul declares himself so that, you know, I'm your father in the faith. I brought you to that place. You received that seed of the gospel. You're born again. Pretty cool. So it's an awesome thing to actually lead someone to the Lord. But here we see in Acts 22, verse 19 and 20, speaking of this time, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Okay, so he's generally beating up Christians. And listen how he brings up a specific person now. This is the one he holds in high regard. He's going to mention by name specifically. And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He watched his own teacher, his own preacher, fall to the ground. And the blood was on his own hands by consenting to his death. The lives can be short of evangelists. They often are in dangerous places, dangerous territories. They're rapid. They're always moving, going places. A similar event coming to our modern times would be Elizabeth Elliot's experience, her husband, in fact. Has anybody seen The End of the Spear, the movie, the documentary, The End of the Spear, or read the book? If you haven't, you could probably find it online. It might be on YouTube or whatever. The End of the Spear, Elizabeth Elliot. She's gone on to write many books and be a teacher, I think, at Cedarville University and different things. In her younger years, a young bride, her husband has the heart of an evangelist. Be careful if you marry an evangelist, right? No, don't regret anything. She certainly doesn't. But he would be going into the jungles of somewhere in the Amazons in that area, bringing the gospel to a very backwards people, very superstitious type of people, yet people that worship something, creatures and different things like that. At the end of the day, for Elizabeth Elliot's would be the end of the spear for his witness and testimony, reaching out to these tribal communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ, bravely going in there with the gospel, powerful flow. But yet he would give his life. The people that took his life would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People that you would just say, no way. They've got these weird things attached to their face. They've got weird hairdos. They've got loincloths on. And they're running around with spears. They came to appreciate and understand the value of the gospel and get saved. The particular tribe escapes me now, but it's a particular tribe that they witnessed to. Salvation came to that tribe. Keith Green. Anybody have listened to his music before? Oh Lord, you're beautiful. An evangelist through music. I believe a lot of music today is evangelistic. It's reaching, it's in my break room at work. Lauren Daigle blasting out, people moving to the music. Terry was sharing the other week that there was a song that grabbed Philip. And he's like, Mom, you got to hear this. And Mom's like dancing to it. And then Mom sends a video to Terry, you know, and saying, this is great. This is great music. Music missionaries, plenty of them here. Plenty of them. Powerful. I was watching that. It's a big, gruff fellow with a beard. I'm a child of God.
David Crowder?
No, he's a newer one. Zach. Awesome, man. He's going into a prison. You got these guys, man. They're just like look like hard criminals, man. And he's going in there, and he's just like he's looking at them. He's not cracking a smile. He's just like I am a child of God. You know, play another YouTube for you. Go look at that one. But evangelism. Music missionaries, there he is in a dangerous place, through music, telling people about you can be a child of God. A child? I've killed people. I've done these things. I'm look at my face. I'm just hard. I'm concrete. And you can be a child again. God can melt that stony heart. So beautiful that we see these things today. Evangelism, that rapid movement. We're here, we're there. We're laying our lives down. The Haiti trip. For some of us, it was several months. For Maddie and Mindy, they could come up here and tell all kinds of stories about that. For me, it was just a week. Kelsey was there as well. And Mark made sure he said, bring back my daughter safe. Make sure she comes back. Because these are places that we don't know. And Haiti is definitely one of those places. And I felt that. I've never been in a place where you can't dial 911. You can't call the local cop. Because the cop is corrupt. If there is one. The place is crazy. The way people are driving. And the stuff that goes on there. Is totally lunacy. And here I hear that in the back of my head, bring home my daughter safe. You know, and it's like, God, I gotta have you here. This is I don't have any resources. There's nothing of man here. They're just totally relying on God. So that was a beautiful time. Preaching under a tarp, I mean, what an experience to be up on a mountain and these beautiful people, to share the gospel with them, and to see them come from all different places, to walk for miles. And I broke down at that point as I was preparing, as I usually do, preparing to teach. I say, Lord, remove the obstacles, please. I pray against those obstacles that are keeping people from coming together. What is it? Is it a pillow victory? Are they being lazy? Are they tired this morning? Are they angry at somebody at the church? Are they feeling whatever it is, depression? What's going on, Lord God? Remove, Lord God, those obstacles. And as I was praying that, because it became a routine to me, I'm realizing these people with no shoes on their feet and, you know, coming from miles, walking on goat trails under this tarp that's tattered, and it just broke me that they had that heart to come and visit. It just broke me that I live in a country, I'm praying for people to have pillow victory. But praise God. The heart of an evangelist. Caleb. He's marrying Kelsey very soon. So this guy, after service last Sunday, you got to think, I see things not like they're practically coming out. So a lot of times I kind of see visionary kind of ways. So they come up, Kelsey and Caleb come up after church last Sunday, and all I see is this guy on this huge white stallion with like arrows on his back, and it's just, you know, one of those big old-fashioned bows. And he gets off the horse, and dismounts his bride-to-be. I want to marry her, and I want you to preach the gospel. All right. That's how it really went. We had a conversation, but that's the whole thing kind of went that way and kind of rode off on that big stallion. And something about, he carries a great presence about him. God is going to use both of them mightily. I'm excited about the relationship. That desire. Yeah, we're getting married, but this is an opportunity to preach the gospel. I'm going to have family there that doesn't follow the Lord. Awesome. Praise God. I love to hear that. Maddie at the hospital, what was shared this morning, bringing that full circle. Coming from a failure, Lord, I should have shared the gospel. I should have, would have, could have, Lord. And now here you are, even in a tougher place. Your son is in a place of an emergency care, and it's like that is your world going on right now, is your son, who's not even a year old and doesn't know what's happening. That's your world. To reach out to somebody out of that world takes an evangelical move of the Spirit. So to reach out to that difficult situation, you know, police and different people coming into that room, a very tough situation, to be able to break through that barrier. God didn't make it easier. He made it even more difficult for you to step into that place and show his strength in your heart. Beautiful. Great. Evangelism. Are you ready for 118? Are you ready to have your hearts pricked? Are you ready for evangelism to happen in your life? Because evangelism happens to each one of us. As we enter into the Word of God, God is wooing us. He's calling us closer to Him. We can call it sanctification, but the truth of the matter is Jesus has us in His grip, and He's bringing us all the way to heaven's shores, to eternal life. We're in the grips of God. Our salvation is a process going on all the time. We're secure in the Lord from that first moment, but that security is the Lord's grip on our life. He says that He will never leave us or forsake us. Psalm 118 is the finishing of the Hallel songs. These are intimate songs. These are what they would sing at the Passover one of the highest forms of singing and praise unto God. Jesus would be singing these songs at the night of his betrayal. On the way to the cross, these songs would be still in his head, being processed and going through. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Just talking to someone this morning, asking them if they got sleep last night. And the answer was yes. And it's like, oh, good. Let's thank the Lord right there for that. Let's thank the Lord for the sleep that we had. Thank the Lord for everything you can think of. Thank the Lord for everything. Thank the Lord even for the difficult things. That's not easy to do. That's not easy to do. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. Do you get the message? That the mercy of God endures forever. It's for that kid that's behind the curtain that's 14 years old. His mercy endures forever. It's in Haiti. It's in the jungle with people running around with spears. His mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and he set me in a large place. We worship a God that is a God that dwells in freedom. He does what he pleases. He is a God of freedom. He puts us in a place that says, you are free. It's in a large place. Distress and stress is very confining and constraining. When you're trying to figure it out on your own, when you're trying to battle that thing on your own, in your own strength, with your own resources, or the resources of man, it puts you in a really tight, confined space. God busts that open, and he puts us in a large place. God's mercy endures forever. The gospel of God breaks you out and sets you free. It sets you in a large place where all things are possible. You can be a child. You might have lived a hardened life. You might have had life hardened you and you're concrete. And God can bust that with a word, I love you. I want to show my love to you by dying on the cross. I want to demonstrate my love by becoming a baby. Wrapped in the flesh of humanity, living a perfect life and going to the cross for you because I love you. Will you get it? Will you accept it? Will you receive it? I love you. Will you allow that into your stony heart that the love of God is there knocking? Be transformed. You weren't called to be anything other than a child of God. You weren't called to be a creature that just comes and goes and is part of the glory of God in different ways. You were called to bear the image of God himself. Love. He wants your heart. He's jealous for your heart. He wants it even more than anything of the world or the devil, the flesh, anything. God wants your heart. He's called you to be an image bearer of who he is. Being a child of God is the greatest thing that could happen to any one of us. As evangelists, we enter that place of having hospitality and said, this is the kingdom of God. Here's the refreshments over here. Here's a cup of cold water to soothe that dry tongue you have. Here's a relaxing couch that you can rest your weary feet. Come up and yoke with Jesus. Know what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Evangelist has hospitality and is inviting people into the kingdom of God. Come and rest. Come and see. Come and taste that the Lord is good. The Lord is on my side. Verse 6, I will not fear. There's that confining place. It's fear. What are those bars around you? What do you feel that pressure? What is it? It's fear. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Well, what about this guy? Well, verse 9 tells you about that guy that you thought was all that. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's the cream of the crop. The best that man can put out. If you're a scientist, maybe that's Einstein. If you're a musician, maybe that's this person. Whatever it is, you put that person on a pedestal, it's better to trust in the Lord. It's better. It's better to trust in the Lord. Jesus would tell Martha that Mary chose the better part when she was at the feet listening to Jesus. Remember that? He didn't say, Martha, you're doing something wrong by serving me, preparing dinner. He says that, you know, Mary just chose the better part. It's better to trust the Lord. It's not like we don't go to have the use of doctors, we don't listen to musicians and have leaders and teachers in our life and different things. It's better to trust in the Lord. Listening to a commercial this morning, as we're on YouTube now, there's commercials, listening to Zach Williams singing in the prison there, you know, a commercial pops up for a medication. And they show this, like, they'll show this beach scene, with somebody, some lady in some flowing dress, and then, you know, she's with her dog and their puppy, and they're just going along the beach, and it's wonderful, and it's a beautiful thing, and they're talking about how this particular medicine can really just, you know, be the greatest thing you ever had, and the music's playing, and then they get to the end of that, and this guy comes on. You don't see him. He's not on the beach. He's just this voice in the background. If you take this medicine, beware that you might your intestines might fall out. You might experience some what? This particular drug was like you can actually tear your intestines by taking it. Death, mortality, and all this stuff. And it's like, what happened to the lady on the beach? It's better to trust in the Lord. His ways are always perfect. You know, the man is imperfect. It's helpful. There is help out there. But it's better to trust in the Lord. It's better. Amen? All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Stephen, when he was being destroyed, what apparently looked like he was being destroyed, or Elizabeth Elliot's husband, when he was destroyed with a spear, or apparently destroyed with a spear. Was he? Or was he destroying them? Destroying their ways? Who won? When you're an evangelist, you're out destroying the kingdom of Satan. You're in a dangerous place, but you're destroying the nation of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. Powerful stuff. Rapids. They can pass me about. Yes, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. People even being burned at the stake in the name of Jesus. Praising the Lord. Amen. It's in the primer for American, the first book of our children of America, reading how the sacrifices of the evangelists, that how they were burnt at the stake. There are little pictures of it. It's amazing. No, don't take away that from kids. That's important to know that. This is Christ. This is the flow of paradise coming through us. To have that heart of love. Who won? The gospel wins every time. I stand before you because the gospel won. You sit before me because the gospel won. Oops, I think I heard someone snoring. There we go. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been burned at the stake yet? Have you had a spear go through you yet? Have you been stoned for Christ? By golly, you better get pillow victory. We are a nation that is very lazy. We become lazy because of prosperity. We become a me culture. Everything's centered around me and what's going around with me. By golly, let's lose that. Let's get back to the church has been pushed out. The school has been brought in as the center and the social hub of the communities. Let's get the church back. Let's not take, you know, vacation, 3 month vacations from church. Let's not show up because we got a little bit of a headache. How about a stone sticking in your head and you're still preaching the gospel? Where is that in the church today? So I'm evangelizing the church. What you're feeling might be pricking your heart right now is evangelism, the flow from paradise, saying, wake up. Have that heart of Christ, not I, but Christ. They surrounded me like bees in verse 12. They are quenched as the fire of thorns crackling. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. What a crazy thought. We're out there destroying the kingdom of darkness. Well, I just thought I was trying to get someone to come to church. You were out there destroying the kingdom of darkness. You are bringing down strongholds. You're fighting spiritual battles. You are a full knight in shining armor. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The process for some of us, where the Lord is your strength, you go to church, you have these different things, right? Yeah, I believe in God, and you make some connections that way. And at some point, he becomes your song, is something about you that you're gravitating to him. And then all of a sudden, he wins your heart. He's become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Lord. He's ever in intercession for us. I shall not die. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Bible talks about, O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? There is nothing in those things anymore because Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered the grave by raising from the dead. The gate of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and thou art become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected, is become the headstone of the corner. We just talked about Jesus' betrayal, his rejection, his closest people leaving him. That Jesus has become the cornerstone. What was rejected has become the cornerstone of the church. I want you to think about that a minute, because we enter into that place of fellowship of his sufferings. Rejection and betrayal is common in our life. We enter in, we yoke up with this Christ. In that process, what has been rejected becomes a cornerstone. God has given us this place, this rock to stand on. It's a very intimate time in the Word of God now. The stone which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity, the blessings of God coming from heaven, all his pain and suffering showering on us in the form of love, God declaring to us that you are my child. I'm not letting you go. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Speaking of the cross. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Just as the song began and ends, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We can't give what we haven't received yet. So if there's somebody here today, you've come to know the strength of God in different ways. You've been around people. You've known a few Bible verses. You've attended a few things. You know the strength of God. You're getting into the worship. You know that it's an awesome thing. You like the good music. You're like even calling yourself a Christian. Has God got your heart? Is the question this morning. Does he have your whole heart? Your lips are good. Your mind is good. Now he wants your heart. And the way he wants your heart is not just demanding it from heaven and shouting out, I want your heart. He shouted it out from the cross. He came down here. He earned it. He declared his love. I love you. 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 Stop resisting. Give your heart to him. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in men, even princes, even the finest of mankind. Trust in the Lord. You can lean all of your life, your future, your hopes in him. He wants you to do it. Full leaning on him. Pray with me this morning. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead and you're alive now. I fully present my life to you, God. There's a situation this week, Lord God, you want me to speak into. Lord, I pray that my eyes and ears would be tuned and I would step right in like a rapid, fast-moving water. Not slow-moving, not park it till next week or hope some other time. Fast-moving water, God. But first, grab a hold of my heart fully, God. I surrender to you my life. I surrender to you everything, God. My concerns, my fears, everything. My pain, Lord Jesus, even. My past, I surrender to you. My friendships, my habits, I surrender to you, God. My opinions, oh my goodness, I surrender to you, Lord God. Lord Jesus Christ, even my criticism, I surrender to you, Lord God. That, oh, all the nations would praise the Lord, even the Democrats in our Congress, God, that there's been so much animosity and all of this stuff going on in our country. Lord God, may they praise you, Lord God. Help us simply to preach your gospel now. Fill our hearts with your spirit. Make us like you, Jesus Christ, this day, this very hour. And we receive you now in your name, God. Amen. Hallelujah.